time to pass out the prayer request cards. If you have a prayer request, we'll pray for it at the end of the service. You fill it out and they'll collect it in just a few short minutes. Revelation chapter 12 tonight as we move forward. Revelation chapter 12 in our study of end times. Guided tour of the end of the world. All right. That should get me where I need to go. Look at Revelation 12, if you will, starting in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. We're going to stop there. We are looking and waiting for that last trumpet to sound. But we're still in that parenthetical kind of a pushed pause on the chronological events. And all these things are kind of happening simultaneously. And so I don't want you to think that we're moving forward in time. We are just expounding and expanding on what God has given to us in these intervening chapters. We heard from the last angel, I believe, on verse 15 of chapter 11, the seventh angel sounded, but yet the vial judgments have not begun. And so here we have a very interesting and, quite frankly, a very difficult passage to look at this evening. I've told you since we've started Revelation that we're going to look and study with the hermeneutic of being as literal as possible. We're going to be literal where God has been literal. We're not going to spiritualize things. We're not going to look for analogies or look for metaphors unless clearly they are given. And tonight we see clearly there are several that are given. We're going to be looking at several interesting characters over the course of the next 2 weeks. We're just going to look at 3 tonight. 2 of them are very evident, but one of them carries with it a lot of controversy. Everybody leans forward when they hear controversy. Ooh, what could it be? Well, I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 12 again. It says, there appeared a great wonder. This is the first place in a number of other places where this word wonder, it's a word that carries with it the idea of being a sign. It occurs in Revelation regarding the signs that are mentioned. There is none mentioned before chapter 12. But then hereafter, there's at least 7 signs that are going to be mentioned. 3 are in heaven, 4 are on earth, and only 1 is a good sign. That's what we read here in verse 1. The rest are foreboding of things that are really not things, but judgments that are to come. And so, really, the last one is, where is it? In chapter 19, verse 20. And it kind of advances the plot until we get to the final scene. But chapter 12 here gives us a glimpse, I believe, in the dynamics of the persecution of God's people, but also, as you'll see, I believe, the church. Certainly, as we look, I want you to see in chapter 12, verse 1, we are introduced to a woman. A woman that has an unusual apparel. She's clothed with the sun. and the moon under her feet, and upon her head are a crown of 12 stars. In Revelation, there are really only four different women that are mentioned. The first one is Jezebel in chapter 2, verse 20, and is a woman who claimed to be a prophetess in the church of Thyatira and who stands for false teachers within the church of the church age. There's a harlot mentioned in chapter 17, verse 4. These represent false religious systems of the last day or apostate Christianity. There is the bride in chapter 19, verse 7. That is the church, the true church, glorified and returning with Christ. And then we have the woman of chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to hold off just for a second longer telling you what I think it could be. There are several streams of thought as you study this. And I think there's one that really necessitates being the nation of Israel. Some would say, well, listen, this is a woman that's obviously having a child, and this child is obviously Christ. We'll get to that in a moment. And so it must be Mary. And she is elevated as though she were the king of the earth, sitting on a throne and stars about her head. And, well, I will tell you, not until later in the church did Mary ever get lifted up. In the early church, you will only see her mentioned as a peasant woman. They never, ever elevated Mary to any kind of deistic thought, or that was later with the Roman Catholicism and the raising of Mariolatry. Nowhere in the Bible do you see Mary elevated other than she was selected and chosen by God, and she was certainly blessed to be able to fulfill that role, although it was difficult for her in this world. But if we break this down just a little bit, and you just put the woman to the side for just a moment, can anyone remember a dream that involved a sun and a moon and some stars? Who had a dream like that? It was Joseph, right? This is a picture of the nation of Israel. The description here is not merely to identify who it is, but to describe her in her queenly terms, as one commentator said, because of Israel's prominence in the plan of God, and especially in the millennial reign of Christ. And so this identifies her with the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. In Psalm 89:34, the Bible says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David." God has not cast off the children of Israel. You know, we've been talking a lot about that over the last several weeks because Israel keeps popping up here at the end times. And so when we look at verse 2, it says, "And there being with child and cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered," it describes this woman that is about to give birth to the Christ child. I believe this is referring to the sufferings to the nation of Israel and their troublesome difficulties during the first advent of Christ. You think about, she was suffering under the persecution of Rome at the time, but even before that, there were all of these different persecutions that Israel has received throughout the history of the world, at least in history of Abraham. When we look at verses 3 through 6, we will see this description of a queenly woman with a child suffering. But there's another sign that is given, and that is, well, I think this thing goes forward, the great red dragon. Verse 3 says, "There appeared another wonder." This is another sign. It's not to be taken literally. There's not a physical, literal dragon, but that is what he is likened unto, and later on it's going to be presenting very clearly, outright, what he's talking about. But the red dragon, I believe, is called great because it points to the magnitude of Satan's power and his activity in the world. I read where one preacher thought the red emphasizes his murderous and bloodthirsty character and behavior throughout history. I don't know if that's true, but that certainly is representative of who Satan is. Of course, the dragon pictures his ferocious and intensely cruel nature. You know, I think we have this idea that Satan is just kind of a force of evil, trying to influence you to do those things that displease the Lord. We think of him almost in cartoonish thoughts, like the old Tom and Jerry cartoons where you have an angel on one side and a little devil on the other, and each is whispering into our ear, and whichever one we give our attention to is the one that will follow. My friends, that is a horrible, horrible picture of who Satan is. Satan hates you. Satan would, if he could, destroy you and kill you. At the very least, he wants to make you completely useless for the cause of Christ. Do not ever think that it's just a force of evil. This is a being that hates God, he hates his Christ, and he hates the followers of that Christ. He would destroy each and every one of us given the opportunities. Talks about these seven crowns. That's the idea of those diadems. Not just a victor's crown, but a crown of royalty. And it speaks to his ruling power, but it also talks about the power that he's tried to usurp and the authority that he's wishing that he could have in this world. Satan really is a hideous, terrible beast, a dragon. Now, how does he appear today? Is that how we see him in the dispensation in which we're living today? No. He comes as an angel of light to deceive. He masks his true identity. But in the tribulation, that mask will be ripped right off, and we will see him for what he truly is. Look at verse 4. It talks of his tail that drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now, again, there's a lot of different ideas, but I think this is talking about the stars are representative of the fallen angels. And when he fell, he took a third of the angels with him. And so we see that not only did he take a third with him, it says, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, can I tell you that since the very creation, Satan has been aware of God's redemptive plan, and he has tried to thwart it over and over and over and over again. And he has failed over and over and over again. Many believe that Genesis 6, Satan tried to infiltrate the human race. I don't know if I buy into that. I probably don't. But certainly we can see something was going on there that was trying to thwart the redemptive plan. Certainly we see in the promise of Genesis 3:15 that there was going to be a attempt for Satan to take out the Messiah. But all he would be able to do is to bruise his heel. That was not his intent. Do you understand that? It's never been Satan's intent to bruise the heel of Christ. It was to destroy him. In Genesis 10 and 11, Satan instituted a kind of a one-world government, and one-world worship at Babylon. And with this cult, they tried and thought that they could reach God. Who do you think was behind that? That was Satan's plan, to divert people away from God. When you look at the rest of the Old Testament, over and over again, Satan tries to defeat God's plan with Israel through Pharaoh, Amalek, Balak, Balaam, and it always, the list goes on and on, but it's one failure after another. This tells me something about Satan. Tells me that he is persistent. Satan's not a quitter. I don't know how many Christians he's put on the sideline, causing them to quit on Christ. I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but I'm talking about living a life that is glorifying to the Lord and moving forward, because he is relentless. Just like the waves on a seashore that just wears the rocks down, he is not going to stop. And in this life, if I could guarantee one thing for every Christian in here, is that you will not have a life of roses, a bed of roses, until you cross over into eternity. There's going to be trials and temptations. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be heartaches. Now listen, all through that there is great joy. I'm not trying to paint a bleak picture, but I think that there is this idea out in this, in our culture, that just says if you become a Christian, everything becomes wonderful. I wonder when Joseph was waiting for that to kick in. I wonder when Paul was waiting for life to become a bed of roses from house jail to the Mamertine prison. We're not promised a bed of roses, but we are promised that he will be with us through those things that we go through. That is the blessing. And so even after the Christ child was born, if you go back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, what happened to all the two-year-olds once Herod found out that the wise men had deceived him? They were murdered. Listen, that was a satanic plan trying to wipe out the Messiah. Satan knew exactly what he was doing, but so did God. And through this, not only do you see that Satan is relentless, through all the ages you see him continuing to try to disrupt God's plan, but you also see God's sovereignty. Have you noticed, as often as we've talked about the nation of Israel, we've had to look and see God's power and his sovereignty. When you read through the Old Testament, and you read all those different tribes and peoples that interacted with Israel. I read some of them earlier. The Amalekites, the Amorites, all the Ites and the Izzes. Where are they now? Where are they now? If I could put it this way, they're extinct. Where are the Jews? They're still with us. That's just one more sign and showing of God's sovereignty. But in this, we see that there is a hatred for God's people. You know, back in 1991, there was an article in the New York Times that reported a number of video games in Germany and Austria. And there are more than 100 different video games categorized as KZ Manager. KZ is shorthand for the German words concentration camp. These games allowed a player to run a concentration camp complete with a castle topped by a swastika. And the player manages the camp and earns points for gassing prisoners and selling gold fillings taken from the victims. And he needs to earn money by also selling a series of products crafted by prison labor. Listen, if that doesn't turn your stomach, I don't know what would. But you know, a Jewish watchdog organization called the Wiesenthal Center reported the popularity of the games among European youth. This is back in 1991. It said, in fact, Austrian newspapers announced that polling students in one city alone found 61% of the students either knew about the games or had played them. Now, I want you to fast forward 30 years and ask yourself, is anti-Semitism on the rise or is it declining? Well, I can tell you, from an article that I read from February 27, 2018, the Anti-Defamation League said in a report that the number of anti-Semitic incidents was nearly 60% higher in 2017 than it was in 2016. The largest single-year increase on record and the second highest number reported since the ADL started tracking incident data in the 1970s. When Satan could not stop the Messiah, his wrath turned towards the people of Israel. You can't help but to think of what has happened in the course of some of our lifetimes, or our parents' lifetimes, or our grandparents. World War II being one of them, and 6 million Jews being killed. For what purpose and what reason? For being a Jew. Look at verse 5, if you will. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. These words, I believe, take us from the birth of Christ to Christ's ascension through the earthly life and death of Christ are not mentioned here. It assumes that these are true. Listen, we know about the cross and the resurrection. But it talks about being caught up unto God and to His throne. That is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe this is once again proof of Satan's failure and that his sure defeat is as sure as you and I are here tonight. Christ crushed Satan's head when he rose again from the dead. I believe the idea is simple. Since Satan has failed to kill Christ, he will in turn this dragon-like fury towards Israel and pour out his vengeance on her. Verses 13 through 17 are going to give us a detailed explanation of this persecution. Verses 7 through 12 point us to the immediate cause between Christ's first and second advents and who this prominent figure is. We're not going to take a long time. We're going to look at it in coming weeks. I think I forgot to give you the last one, this male Christ child. It is Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So much of Satan's time and hatred has not just been aimed at Israel, but at the church. And I think as we are going to look in future weeks, in verses 7 through 12, you're going to get a glimpse of the church in there that is receiving the wrath of the dragon as well. Jews still get their fair share of persecution, as history records for us. But before the tribulation begins, the church will be raptured out of the reach of Satan, but something's going to occur in the middle of the tribulation, which will create, I believe, the greatest anti-Semitism or Jewish persecution the world has ever known. And it's described, as I said, in the rest of the chapter. I think that when we look and we see the fact that Israel is still a nation, is still amongst us, we see the sovereignty of God. We see His plan that is still in place, and then we can see, even in these verses, His redemptive plan that cannot be thwarted by the devil. Now, that tells me something about the devil's power. If God is sovereign, Satan cannot be. It is not a tug of war, and we're waiting to see who's going to win. This tells us that our victory in Christ is secure because God is the winner. That's the great blessing of studying this book, is to know that I won't be around to see it, and neither will you if you're a Christian, but to know that God in His sovereignty is going to wield His power, and one day He will overcome that wicked one, and what's going to happen? Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the millennium was going to start, and for 1,000 years, He's going to rule this earth. People will see Him for who He truly is, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Is He that? We shouldn't have to wait for the millennial kingdom. We shouldn't have to wait until we see His power. We ought to be able to see His power in our salvation, knowing what we used to be and what we are today. You say, well, I got saved at a young age. Then think about what you could have been versus where you are today. We see His great power in our life, and that ought to cause us to sing His praises. Getting close to hearing about and seeing God's power in the lives of those believers. But I believe the same recipe that He gives us here is what we can have to have victory. But we're going to be talking about that in future weeks. But just think about this woman, Israel, still with us today. That great red dragon, While he will be there, he is still around here. But so thankful, I'm so thankful that so is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you've never trusted him, I want you to know you can put your faith and trust in him. He is sure. He is faithful and dependable, and you can put your dependence on him to take you to heaven one day. All right, I'm going to ask the men to come at this time.